We've been in this gospel series from Romans for many, many months now. And God has shown us that he is good. He's a good, good father. And he didn't give us some list of do's and don'ts only. There are lots of do's and don'ts. But he gave us himself in the person and work of his son. That he knew that down in the nitty gritty sinful world where we live, that we needed him. We didn't need just a list, a sterile list of things to do and not to do. And so he pressed himself into human flesh, and he pressed himself onto the cross and into our sin and into our very lives to redeem us and to give us life and hope for eternity. And that is what Paul has been preaching to us, the gospel, not ashamed, the gospel, not ashamed. And now we have come to this place in Scripture where we've left off those deep theological things from the first 11 chapters, and we've turned the page into chapter 12, and we are looking at not ashamed to live out the gospel. Not ashamed to live out the gospel. And that has a lot to do with our day-to-day life, who we are and how we live. It's a big challenge to us. Every day of our life clicks by, and we need to start looking at it and slowing down. And as we are focusing in upon our topic here in chapter 12, rethink spiritual life. Rethink. What does it mean to be born of God and to live in the Spirit? And you have to rethink it. That's what all of chapter 12 is going to be about. It brings us out of the deep theology into the day-to-day living out of the gospel in our lives. Not ashamed to live out the gospel. We have to rethink what does that mean. And I have exhorted you and pleaded with you that you would take what you have been taught all of your life as a Christian, and even before you were a Christian, what you were taught, and that you would bring that and place it in the light of Scripture, and that we would look at that together in community, not in isolation. It's easy in isolation to just affirm the things that we believe and to forsake everybody else and everything else, including God. That's easy. That's what cult groups do. They live in isolation. They don't want the light to shine into their world. Well, I want to tell you what, Christianity can stand all the light you can place upon it because, listen to me, it is the light, and it will outshine anything. There is nothing that even comes close. Nothing. So we never come short in our abilities to articulate a gospel of hope and faith to a lost world. So far in chapter 12, we have been exposed to many things that Paul would have us to understand in our rethinking of spiritual living. He has given us in this first three verses, if you want to go ahead and look there in chapter 12, five things so far that he has taught us. Three things to do and two things not to do. So that we have some do's and don'ts. But this is really not just like the Ten Commandments, thou shalt not, and it lists all those things. This is a little different. This is very inside of you. It's relational because it comes out, but it starts inside of you. Let's just go ahead and read those. I'll read from verse 1 all the way through to verse 3. You follow with me. Paul says, therefore, I urge you, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living and a holy sacrifice acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service of worship. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, so that you may prove what the will of God is, that which is good and acceptable and perfect. And then verse 3, for through the grace given to me, I say to everyone among you, not to think more highly of himself than he ought to think, but to think so as to have sound judgment, as God has allotted to each a measure of faith. So there we have those things, very practical, real things, but very difficult things for us to do. Number one, verse one, to present our bodies a living and a holy sacrifice. Number two, not to be conformed to this world. And also in verse two, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Verse three, not to think more highly of ourselves than we ought to think. To think so as to have sound judgment. Now these things are things that are going to permeate all the way through the rest of these chapters in Romans. We're going to have to rethink things. So again, let's slow down. How's this working already in your world? Is it getting any traction in your soul? Is God doing anything interiorly to you as you try to rethink spiritual living, life in the Spirit? Let's just take those, the negatives, the do-nots. How is your conformity to this world? How's that going? You struggling with that? You know what that means? What does it mean to be conformed to the world? What about your thinking about yourself? How do you see yourself in the light of the gospel and in relationship to every other human being? You see how those things are interconnected? You see, if we're conformed to this world, we're going to think about ourselves a certain way. And we're going to think about other people a certain way. Paul forbids that negative conformity to the world, to this world, because that is the very means of a positive transformation and a renewing of our mind to live spiritually. They're totally connected. They don't just hang and you say, man, I got one and two, but no, they're all connected together for us. In the negative, wrong thinking about ourselves, that's a predicate to sound judgment. And so to the degree that we minimize our wrong thinking, we have sound judgment. It's relational. Paul is really good at this, isn't he? I mean, it's scary. Of course, it's the power of the Holy Spirit. He's actually into your mind and into your very workings of your soul, and he knows exactly where you are. Because that is the Word of God. Wow. The tension here is awesomely, stunningly powerful to us. Conformity or transformation. And Paul would have us to feel this weight. That's what this is all about. He's setting us up. He did this in previous chapters. He's setting us up so that when these other things start dropping down, we can go right back and loop right into them. Wow. So that's what we've dealt with so far. That was last week. If you missed that, it's online, and go there and listen to it and study it and get that in you, because you can't really get into this, what we're going to start getting into today, without that. It's all due to grace. We dealt with that last week. It's all about grace. All of grace, the grace given to us, freely given. And this harkens back to those first 11 chapters, the mercies of God. Justification, regeneration, imputed righteousness, sanctification, and finally looking towards glorification. This is how we are to live out this spiritual life that God has called us to. And it requires thinking and rethinking, and that with sound judgment, according to the Word of God. So Paul says, we can do that work. We can do it. We can rethink because, again, God has done something incredible to give us everything that we need to begin to rethink our life from the ground up. And it is mentioned there at the very end of verse 3 in that little phrase, God has allotted to each a what? A measure of faith. Wow. A measure of faith. So before we actually get into body life, which is coming right there, it picks right up in it, and the spiritual gifts and all of that inner working, we're going to get into that a little bit today, but I really want to focus in on what does that mean, this measure of faith, this measure of faith. Faith is a topic that is no doubt one of the most confused topics in all of the church today. The so-called faith movement, which is an American invention, really, in this country, is one of the greatest sources of the confusion about faith. People have been taught that faith is a synonym for positive belief. They have been taught that it is operationalized by positive confession, so that they think that they have to believe something and confess it before it actually exists. And if you've ever listened to any of these people, and you should listen to them, not to believe what they say, but to understand what's being taught out there as a false gospel. Other people link faith with determination, self-determination, and if they are determined enough, if they're strong enough in their determination, that they will develop faith and that they can have or do whatever it is that they want, whatever it is that they're striving for. Such people even tell others that they are not healed or they don't get what they want because they do not have what? Strong faith, enough faith. They don't have faith. If you just had faith, they say, man, you could be healed. You could do all these things. Have you encountered this? Obviously, you have. I mean, you had to be completely checked out not to have experienced this in your life. Joni Erickson Tada is a wonderful Christian lady who is a paraplegic from an accident in her youth, has actually had people write to her telling her that she was not healed because she had a lack of faith. I hope that you know how ridiculous and unbiblical and dangerous that sort of teaching is. So up front, I want you to understand when we're talking about faith here and what Paul's talking about is not the power of positive thinking or positive confession. That's not what we're dealing with here. Now, what we are into this morning is not just better, it is not just the best, it is an imperative if we will ever know and please God. Without faith, it is impossible to please God. So with that on the table, we're going to be looking at what it is that the Bible talks about when it talks about us having a measure of faith. Now, some of you, like me, when I became a Christian and people were trying to teach me about faith, they would use all kinds of illustrations, right? One of the ones I always remember, which was actually taught to me in a course, it was called CWT, Continuous Training, or EE, if you've ever been through any of those things, is this one about the chair, right? The person would have the chair out there, and they would say to the person, do you believe that that chair can hold your weight? And the person, of course, would say, well, yeah, I believe that. And they would say, all right, that's good, but it will never hold you up until what? Until you trust it, until you sit down in it, right? And then you would say, that is the same with saving faith. You can believe in Jesus, but until you place your trust in Him, until you sit down in Him, you're never going to be saved. You ever heard this before? How many people heard that before? All right, good. Now you may be thinking, what's wrong with that? What's wrong with that illustration? Well, like all illustrations, it always falls short of what the Bible puts forth regarding the word faith. It teaches something very wrong regarding the meaning of faith. And this is why we must rethink what it is that we have been taught. what it is that we have been walking around and teaching others, what it is that we've been trying to live out. Rethink it. Rethink spiritual life. This is serious business. It has consequences. So think with me for a moment. The illustration of sitting in a chair or riding on an airplane are not acts of faith, but rather it is acting upon our observations of natural scientific laws and our experiences in our own life. You see that? We experience all kinds of things. We know them by experience. Everybody's already sat down somewhere, maybe not in a chair, but they know what sitting down is, and they don't plummet into an abyss eternally when they sit down. They know this. And there are certain laws that are built in, and they make those things happen all the time. So it's not faith that we're talking about. Now, let me go ahead and just say there's nothing inherently wrong with doing those things, because, and when I say that, I'm talking about sitting in chairs and all that. I mean, God made us that way, right? He made us. You couldn't function in this world one day if you didn't do what we're talking about in that illustration. But that's the whole point. That's nothing to do with our faith. Now, we're trying to illustrate something, but the problem is we lock ourselves into what's called carnal, human, worldly thinking and say, that's what faith's like. But that's not faith. That's not what the Bible is going to show us about faith. It might be common sense, it might be scientific observation, but it's not faith. It might be worldly wisdom, but it's not the wisdom of God. Now, we don't have time to go into all this, but I just want you to think about when you're looking at the gospel, not ashamed, and you think about how reasonable that is, right? It's just very reasonable that a holy God would crush his son who is sinless for a whole bunch of sinners. That's totally reasonable, isn't it? Makes perfect sense scientifically. We see that. We can conduct scientific experiments on that. And we observe that always, don't we? No. It is uniformly unique. That is not what you observe. It's not based upon your observation. It is supernatural. It is of God. The gospel is God. God is the gospel. And so the manifestation of that into time and space is not something that you observe all the time. And so to get someone to get into that, we need to have a different approach. And this is what we're getting into. So think about this. What happens to people who have that sort of faith where it's all based upon things they can carnally recognize and do that? What happens when they sit in the chair and it breaks and they crash to the floor? What happens when they get on the airplane and the airplane crashes and everybody dies? What happens then to your faith? When you get the bad news from the doctor that you hate hearing, it shuts you down inside so much you can't even think. When your life seems out of control and there's nothing at all you can do to fix it. When it all falls apart. What happens to that faith then? You see, a faith that fails when tested like that is a faith that was faulty from the very first. A human-generated faith, listen, will always fail because it is a 4F faith. It is finite, it is fickle, it is fallen, and it is foolish. And it will fail you. Now, you say, man, that's devastating. I know. Man, I struggled all week long with this. This is tough. Our faith generated by us will fail. That's why the Bible says, but He is faithful. But He is faithful. Even when you fail, even when you're unfaithful, God is faithful. And this is the first real revelation we need to start getting out of this right here. It's God's faith that we're talking about. It's nothing we generate. This is not of this world. It is God given to us like everything else. So we should never think of this word faith in such a worldly and carnal fashion. This is to be conformed to this world when we think about faith like that. It is to honor our own wrong thinking and to place it higher than the revelation of Scripture, and to give deference to our intellectual abilities according to our own understanding, which the Bible forbids us to do. But we do it all the time. So then you might rightfully ask, okay, man, if that's not where we're going, what is faith? And where does it come from? Because I desperately need it, amen? Well, I'm with you. How are we to understand Paul's words here in this text at the end of verse 3? Listen, these are the real questions that we need answers to, that we must have answers to, that God would have us have answers to if we would do the work of rethinking biblical thoughts and jettison all of our worldly thoughts about faith. This is the gospel, not ashamed, and it is how we are not ashamed to live out the gospel. But we must rethink, because we will not be able, listen to me, to present our bodies a living sacrifice, which is our worship. It is our spiritual service of worship. We will not be able to carry out the ministry that God has given to this body of Christ's community and individual members thereof if we do not get on the same page with God regarding what faith is. So that first question, what is faith, is a big question, one that deserves our time in our effort to search out in Scripture what it means. And that's where we have to go. And the great verses that many of you have memorized already, Hebrews 11, verse 1 through 4, I think that's on your handout there. But I want you to listen to these words with fresh eyes in your heart, because you won't see it physically. But in your heart, by the power of the Holy Spirit, you can see into this, what he's saying. Listen. Now, faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. No chairs, no airplanes, no observation. For by it, the men of old gained approval. By faith, we understand that the worlds were prepared by the word of God, so that what is seen was not made out of that which are things that are visible. Whoa, he's got us back, doesn't he? We've left those laws of science and all that stuff and observation and experience all behind. We're out someplace else, the faith zone, right? That's where we're at. So that what is seen was not made out of things which are visible. But then he shifts gears, and this is the first Holy Spirit-inspired example. This is good. Illustration of how faith is operational. As he brings up Brother Abel. By faith, Abel offered to God a better sacrifice than Cain, through which he obtained the testimony that he was righteous, God testifying about his gifts, plural. And through faith, listen to me, though he is dead, he still speaks. I wish we just had a whole lot of time to spend right here on Brother Abel. This verse tells us that faith is future-oriented, right? It's not based on past observation, things hoped for. It's out there in the future. It's not based in our past experience, our understanding, our perceptions of our experience. But look at it. It is based in what? In things not seen. But nevertheless, it's an assurance. It's a conviction. The King James uses other words there. Substance of things hoped for. Evidence of things not seen. Now, it behooves us to slow down right here. This is why I don't want us to move rapidly through this. To just slow down and process what this is saying to us. A lot of people have memorized these verses, but when they're asked about what faith is or where does it come from and how do you live that out, they don't really know, and they end up defaulting back to worldly reasoning that we looked at earlier, saying that it comes from within. It's an implication that faith is something that we develop. We work it up ourselves. And so the writer here makes it very powerfully important to recognize that's not true. And Abel is the poster child that he brings to our attention. Notice what it says about Abel. That through faith, though he is dead, he's still speaking. He's speaking to you right now. That's pretty cool. You know, I don't know how old Abel was, but man, he was the first guy who was murdered in Scripture. He was the first of two brothers, Adam and Eve, and didn't really have a whole long life there. And he was killed because he worshiped the one true God the way you're supposed to worship the one true God. Wow. He was, listen, killed, he was murdered for his faith. Wow. What do you think? What do you think? Let's read that last part of this passage again. Verse 3. In Hebrews there, excuse me. By faith, Abel offered to God a better sacrifice than Cain. Make that note. There's a sacrifice involved here. Through which he obtained the testimony that he was righteous. God testifying about his gifts, and through faith, though he is dead, he's still speaking to us. Where did Abel get his faith? I think he worked that up himself. He said, man, you know, I'm coming up with my religion. Cain, you do yours, and we'll see who gets across the finish line first. No. No, it's not the way it was. You see, God has the plan. It is, listen to me, an eternal plan. God didn't make it up in time and space in the fall in the garden when everything went bad. He didn't do that. His plan included that. The fall is a response to God's eternal plan, not the other way around. And so when man sees he is sinful, God institutes how it is that he is going to right the problem, how he is going to overcome the unrighteousness and sinfulness and the curse itself with the gospel. And he teaches Adam and Eve, this is how you come to me. This is how I am going to solve the problem, and it requires sacrifice. God has always had this plan. It is ancient. It is eternal. He has always given faith. He has never expected that you or I or any human being would ever save themselves. Never. It has never been his plan because he will have all glory, and if we can save ourselves, then it's our glory. Abel received faith from his mother and father who taught him how to worship God. That's where he got the sacrificial system. Now, I want you to make this connection. It's hard, but I want you to see Abel going forth the way he's been taught. I don't know how many times he'd done this, but by faith in God, that God is going to receive him and his offering, he gets up and he slaughters the animal. I don't know what kind of animal it was. And he takes that animal and the blood of that animal and he takes it before God. I want you to see this. So his faith is looking to God, eternal God. And in that looking, this is why he is in the book of Hebrews and other books, because he's looking all the way down through the annals of time for thousands and thousands of years, and he is looking forward to the coming of the Lamb of God, to the person of Jesus Christ, who was going to be born into time and space, who was going to be mocked and tried and crucified and take upon himself as the sacrifice all the sins of mankind. Abel's looking through faith eyes all the way through to that, but it doesn't stop there. Then there's the resurrection. And then you have the apostles and the foundation of the church, and they begin to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ, still by eyes of faith, still by works of faith, all the way up to this very moment, so that though he's dead, he's still speaking to you right now. Do you see that connection? And it's not made up, and it's never destroyed, and we're never going to thwart the works of God. Cain couldn't do it. Nobody can do it, because it's not of us, it is of God himself. Wow. But you say, well, man, how's that work? Look again back at that part of the text. By faith, we understand that the worlds were prepared, what? By the word of God. This is where you're going to tie in when you ask what faith is right here. The worlds, everything was generated. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God. And the Word was God. And through the Word, everything that exists was created, so that nothing that exists was not created through the Word of God. And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. Yes, the whole worlds were prepared by the Word of God, so that what is seen was not made out of things which are seen or visible. God speaks. It's God's Word. Notice the connection of faith and understanding, that what we do observe in our experience is based in things that are not visible. Now, this is a departure line right here. They're not visible, but they are prepared by the Word of God. Now, jump with me across great time and space and hear and remember, Paul's already taught us this. Back in Romans 10, look at these words, and I want you to make this connection right here that he's made already in Hebrews, because this is where the rubber hits the road. Listen to these words. Romans 10, verse 16 through 17, he says, however, they, and this is way back, did not all heed the good news. They didn't heed the gospel. For Isaiah says, Lord, who has believed our report? Now, this is really incredible what's about to be said here. So faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of Christ. He's quoting Isaiah, and he's really going all the way back to so it's always been this way. There's got to be a hearing of the word of Christ. The John passage I was quoting is about Christ. In the beginning was the Word, the Word was with God, the Word was God. He's the creator God. He's the agency of creation. But then he goes on, he says, but I say, surely they have never heard, right? And we deal with this already. They've not heard. Indeed, they have, comes the retort. Their voice. Now, what? Listen to this. This is good. Their voice has gone out into all the earth, and their words to the ends of the world. This is universal revelation here. This is why in Romans 1 it says, there's no excuse. For what can be known about God has been revealed in all of creation, so that no man has an excuse. Now you got to make this connection here between faith and the Word of God. The Word of God. Slow down. What is being said here regarding revelation, and particularly the revelation of faith, is of eternal significance. Let me read these words one more time. Just slow down and listen to them. However, they did not all heed the good news. There are people who, they don't want to listen. It's not that the words are not being spoken. They don't heed the words. Isaiah says, Lord, who has believed our report? So faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of Christ. But you say they don't believe. Belief is the effect. Faith is the cause. Trust is the result. You see that? There is a nuanced difference. It's all the same word in the Greek. But there is an impact here that you must make if you're going to rethink what it means to live spiritually. In other words, trust what God has said. Believe what God has said in His Word. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. Receive the Word of God. Sometimes that's all you need to do. Is you just need to back off and say, look, man, that don't really make sense to me. My reasoning just doesn't. But if you rely on your reasoning, guess what you're going to do? You're not going to heed the good news. Sometimes the best thing you can do is to just say, by faith, Lord, I receive that word. I'm going to chew on it. I'm going to masticate it. I'm going to try to assimilate it. I'm going to try to actually start living this out. But they did not heed the good news. For Isaiah says, Lord, who has believed our report? So you, let me ask you this. Do you receive the word of God? Or do you judge the word of God and say, psh, that's not the word of God. I don't have to listen to that. I don't have to submit myself to the word of God. What's your attitude towards the word of God? Because this is it. This is the line of demarcation. You don't go across this line, you have not heeded the good news. And you say, you can do that. You can do that. You can not heed the good news. Now I know some of you are getting into all this stuff. Is it irresistible? Shut up. Let's just take the word of God and let it do its work. Right? Belief is a response to faith which you do not generate. You hear me? You don't generate that faith. Now look back to verse 3 in Romans. This verse clearly tells us that faith is not something that we generate. It's not a presence of mind that we are positive about. It's not something that we develop. No. It says it quite clearly. God has allotted to each a measure of faith. Faith, my brothers and sisters, is a gift from God to us. So faith, like grace, comes from God, not us. Now, this is so simple, but people stub their toe and fall eternally into damnation because they trip over this truth. But it is so profound. Please slow down and just listen to the revelation of the Word of God. Everything that you need has been provided. Everything. The atoning payment by grace, the faith to believe, it's all there. So that you have no excuse. And what? To each refers back to everyone among you. God has given all a measure of faith. This is the faith with which we live and in which we are to go forth in the gospel, not ashamed to live it out, exercising the gifts in the ministry God's called us to. Now, this is, again, a very confusing thing. A lot of people associate their natural giftedness and their vocations with, they just transfer those right over into the scripture and go, man, you know, I'm a golfer for Jesus, and I'm a fisherman for Jesus, and I'm a whatever for Jesus, and it just goes on and on and on like that. That's not what we're talking about here. Not at all. And as we get into it next week, you're going to start to see the difference. It's all from God. Fishing's from God, basketball's from God, everything's from God. But that is not what we're talking about, body, spiritual giftedness. So let Paul confront you in your thinking here, your wrong thinking. It's easy to get cause and effect mixed up. And that is what has happened over the course of many decades in this country regarding faith and belief. We can believe because we have faith that came from God. That's the only reason that you can believe. Without faith from God, we cannot believe. Faith is the cause, and belief is the effect, and trust is the result. A great definition of faith, listen, is the empowering of God. God empowers us to believe, trust, repent, and hope. You can't do it on your own. Now, that's not what everybody believes. I hope you know this. A lot of people think that God's done everything He's going to do, and it's all up to us. That's a whole nother reality. But this is what Paul is showing us here. God's given us faith. God commands us to exercise that faith in our giftedness according to the grace and faith that He gives us. Look at verses 4 through 8. I'm just going to read these. We're not going to get deeply into them, but I want you to see the connection. Verse 4 through 8. For just as we have many members in one body and all the members do not have the same function, so we who are many are one body in Christ and individually members one of another. Since we have gifts that differ according to the grace given to us, each of us is to exercise them accordingly. Listen, if prophecy, according to the portion of his faith. If service, and you can just plug this back in there, in his serving, in faith, in his teaching, in faith, exhortation, in his giving, in his liberality, it's all by faith. If he leads, he does it diligently, but by faith. He who shows mercy with cheerfulness by faith. You see, these gifts that we have are to be exercised by the power of faith that comes not from ourselves, but from God. Man, if he was totally dependent upon us, we'd never get it done. Amen? This is why in chapter 11, we just said over and over and over again, man, you can be, Israel was totally unfaithful. They crucified Christ. They did not thwart the purposes of God. No one will ever thwart the purposes of God. And this is Paul's whole point here. So we're told that if our gift is prophecy, then we exercise it according to the portion of our faith. We are to speak forth the word of God, and how can we do that in and of ourselves? Now, you can preach in the flesh. You can teach in the flesh. You can serve in the flesh. You ever seen people serving in the flesh? They are filled with joy in the love of God. Amen. No. See, the flesh, oh, it struggles. All our gifts, of course, come from God. Thus, God gives the gift of faith to all for their service. Paul here exhorts us as a church to do something with what we've been given. Since we have these gifts, he says, according to the grace of God, then let's get up out there and let's mobilize and let's do something with them. Let's operationalize them. We need to resist being passive. We need to say, Lord, I know I'm going to blow it if you don't do something and help me to do this, but by faith, I'm getting up and I'm going to go out of here and I'm going to do this. And all for your glory. The point is this. If we believe that we are capable of working up faith in our souls, then we can boast in ourselves. But if we understand that we have faith only because God Himself has given it to us, then we can truly believe and trust Him. Faith is the basis of sound thinking and judgment. Sound thinking is based upon those truths which God has revealed to us, both in creation and in Scripture. Listen. Why is faith necessary? Why is it necessary for us to have this gift God gives in order to live this out? Why does Paul tell us that we are to think so as to have sound judgment? Because God has allotted to us a measure of faith. There's several reasons. Listen, first, we live and we walk by faith. Faith is essential in our service and in the exercise of all of our gifts in everything that we would do for the Lord. Secondly, the results of our ministry may not be evident right now. Other people may not even see them. But as we are going forth by faith, planting the seeds of the gospel, they will have and they will be revealed in eternity, the impact. So we must act on faith. So to sum it up, where does faith come from? It doesn't come within us. It doesn't come from our observations and our experiences in this world order. It is a gift of God Himself. And so I'm saying, receive that gift. Believe that gift. What is it? It's based in revelation. It is then again not of this world. It includes this world as a revelation, but more importantly, it is based in the Word of God, the revelation of who He is and what He's doing. Live it. Receive it. Faith is taking the next step, even when you cannot see. For we walk by faith and not by sight. Listen, it's time for all of us to rethink spiritual living. And at the very core of that is, what does faith mean? Stand with me.